Well, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses today. Matthew 21. Well, today, of course, is Palm Sunday, so named for a small detail that occurred on a very big day, an important day, about 2,000 years ago near Jerusalem. On a Sunday near Jerusalem in Israel, a crowd of people gathered around Jesus as he and his disciples were returning to the city of Jerusalem. And we know that some folks in the crowd waved palm branches, and some laid them down in the road, branches like these. I suspect they were probably bigger than just these individual palm fronds, but it's John's gospel, and John tells us in chapter 12, verse 13, that some folks in the crowd took palm branches and went out to meet Jesus. As we'll see in just a moment when I read these first 11 verses from Matthew's gospel, that Matthew mentions not some palm branches, but tree branches, and those are probably the same branches John referred to as palm branches. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four gospel writers, tell this story of Jesus' return to Jerusalem, and John specifically mentions the palm branches. Now, let me explain the situation in Jerusalem at this time to help us understand a little better what Matthew reports to us in this passage from his gospel, chapter 21. At this time, this whole region was occupied by the Romans. It was part of the Roman Empire. And Herod Antipas was the king of the entire region at this time. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, and that would have included the city of Jerusalem. The Jewish people were allowed to practice their religion. They were tolerated. And, of course, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus and his disciples were Jewish, and they were able to practice their religion. But Jesus came to understand that he was, in fact, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied to come and save his people from their sins, one who would be the final sacrifice for the Jews and for all people. And he claimed to be God's son. And this, of course, was considered to be blasphemy for the Jews who did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. So the Jewish leaders were very upset with Jesus and, in fact, had plotted to kill him from earlier in his ministry. Jesus continued to perform miracles. He healed people. His teaching was amazing, but it was alarming to some people. He was gaining in popularity, and the Jewish leaders were very concerned about this, and they would have been enraged when they saw people greeting him, as we're about to read in Matthew's gospel, in the so-called triumphal entry into Jerusalem. People waving palm branches and laying their cloaks down in the road for Jesus to pass by over, sort of a red carpet welcome, and this would have really, really upset the Jewish leaders. So, these Jewish leaders are not mentioned in this story I'm about to read, but there are three groups of people mentioned in these first 11 verses of Matthew's gospel. Three groups are mentioned. So listen carefully now to God's word. See if you can pick out these three groups of people we find here in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. Matthew reports, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. 'Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Would you pray with me now as we look more carefully into God's word? Thank you, Lord, for this story. We know that this is a true story. This actually occurred some 2,000 years ago. We look forward to now understanding it at a little deeper level and understanding how we might apply what we could learn today from your word. Thank you for the privilege of meeting like this. We thank you for the technology that allows us to do this. I thank you especially for Greg and Gordon, who worked so hard to put this together. Thanks also to our small but wonderful praise team this morning who led us in song. And thank you for the privilege now of looking into your word. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Well, did you see these three groups in God's word, or did you hear these three as I mentioned them? The first group, of course, is the disciples. The disciples. They're mentioned, at least two of them are mentioned in verse 1, where Jesus sent two of them ahead. And then again in verses 6 and 7, we see Matthew reporting that the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them to do. The second group is the crowd. Matthew describes this crowd as a large crowd in verses 8 and 9. And again in verse 11, the crowd is mentioned. The third group can be defined as the whole city of Jerusalem. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" So we have these three distinct groups of people. The disciples, of course, the first group, they were followers of Jesus. The crowd included some disciples, some followers of Jesus, but they weren't necessarily dedicated followers of Jesus. We'll call this group fans, not followers, but fans. People who were interested, they waved the palm branches perhaps, and they were excited about it, but they weren't necessarily close followers of Jesus. And the third group, the whole city, we'll call this group the fringe, just to stick with these three F's. Followers of Jesus, fans of Jesus, and the fringe group. So 2,000 years later, you and everyone else could categorize yourself as being in at least in one of these groups. You're either a follower of Jesus, or you're interested, you're a fan of Jesus, or you're on the fringe, you're not yet sure about who Jesus really is and your relationship with him. So let's consider each of these three groups, the followers, the fans, and the fringe. And then we'll go back and talk about each one and how you might apply something in your life depending on where you're at in terms of being part of the fringe, followers, or part of that group we call the fans. How do I apply God's word to these three groups? How would you might apply something from God's word, from this passage, depending on where you're at in your relationship with Jesus? So first of all, let's consider the disciples, the followers. Michael Wilkins, in his article in the Dictionary of Jesus and the Disciples, which is really it's an encyclopedia, really, not a dictionary, Dr. Michael Wilkins begins his entry on disciples like this. Disciples, the first century Greco-Roman world displayed a variety of religious, philosophical, and political leaders, each of whom had followers committed to their cause, teaching, and beliefs. While several different terms designated these followers, disciple was one of the most commonly used. So a disciple is a follower. Jesus chose 12 men specifically to be his disciples. And sometimes the Bible refers to these as the 12. Later they will become known as the apostles. So these 12 were known as the disciples. These began with Andrew. Andrew was the first to commit himself to follow the Lord Jesus, and another unnamed disciple who almost certainly was John. So we think Andrew and John were the first. And then Andrew recruited his brother Simon, who would be known as Peter. Then Philip came to be a disciple of Jesus. And then the others were James and John, brothers. They were the sons of Zebedee. Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, who wrote these words we're looking at today. Thaddeus, also known as Judas, not Judas Iscariot, that was another Judas. James, the son of Alphaeus, and of course Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus. These were the 12 that Jesus chose. But other men also, of course, became followers of Jesus, and other women and children too. So Jesus, in his 3 years or so of public ministry, the number of disciples, the number of his followers grew. But it all goes back to this core group of these 12 disciples who we see mentioned in the passage today. And in fact, if you look back just a few paragraphs from Matthew chapter 21, we see in Matthew chapter 20, Verse 17, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and talked to them. So that's the core group of these disciples. But if you've committed yourself to following the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now part of this group we call the followers of Jesus. Second group, the fans, or the crowd, as described here in verses 8 and 9. Look again at verse 8 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted these things to the Lord Jesus. So I realize that the word fan is derived from the English word fanatic. So these words are related. But I'm referring to here, when I say a fan of Jesus, I'm referring to someone who would perhaps like someone who would cheer for his team, but is not really a super devoted follower of every play of every game of that team. Someone who's interested, but not really a devoted follower. Distinct from a follower are the fans, this crowd. So most people in this crowd that we see in Matthew 21 were not hanging on every word of Jesus. In fact, some had never met him and never seen him until this day. I'm sure of that because most of his ministry was done in the north in the region of Galilee. And here he is now returning to Jerusalem. He'd been there before, but here he is coming into Jerusalem. And most people had never seen Jesus. But yet they were interested. They'd heard about him. Perhaps they'd heard about some of the miracles he'd performed. Maybe some of them were hoping to be healed by Jesus. So they were fans. They were interested. And some were very excited to see him. And they said, Hosanna. This is an expression meaning save us. It's a Hebrew expression meaning save us. But just like today, as an atheist might say hallelujah or amen, it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone who was saying this was a devoted follower of Jesus. They were fans. They were part of the crowd. These people are reciting from a verse from Psalm 118. A commonly used expression during the Passover celebration. Let me read for you from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. The word says, O Lord, save us. Hosanna. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. So let me be clear. There were some dedicated followers in the crowd, certainly, but not all were followers of Jesus. They were fans. They were part of the crowd. And in fact, throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus very often interacted with crowds of people. Back to the article by Dr. Wilkins, he said two groups were in attendance for much of Jesus' ministry, the disciples and the crowds. The disciples were those who obeyed Jesus' call to follow him. The crowds were those to whom Jesus continued to offer a call. The crowds were basically a neutral, though curious group, who were not attached to in any serious way to Jesus. So, we see here, back in Matthew chapter 21, that this group of fans, this crowd, they acknowledged him as the Son of David. We see that right here in the passage, the Son of David. So they're acknowledging that Jesus came in the lineage of David. And of course, we know from our recent study of 2 Samuel that David was God's chosen king. He would become known as the greatest king of Israel ever. And here we see that Jesus came in the lineage of David, and they're acknowledging that. He's the son of David. In fact, if you go back to the very, very beginning of Matthew's gospel, Matthew lays out the genealogy of Jesus, and it begins this way, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Those are the very first words of Matthew's gospel. So there was a big emphasis on the fact that, at least to a Jewish audience, Jesus was in the line of David. And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, after he recites the first section of the genealogy, he says, Obed was the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of King David. And then he goes on from there. So, these folks were enthusiastic. They were saying, Hail to the Son of David. They were fans. Now, the third group, the fringe. Verse 10, we read, When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? the whole city. Now, of course, when Matthew uses the expression, the whole city, he's not saying every single person in the city was asking this question, who was Jesus? Surely not everyone in the city even knew that Jesus had come into town on this so-called triumphal entry. But it's just an expression like we would use today. We would say, the whole city celebrated the victory of the Washington Nationals last October. And we know that's not true. Not everyone celebrated that because, in fact, some people are not baseball fans and some people in Washington, D.C. are fans of other teams and they were not celebrating at all. But we might say the whole city celebrated. Or we might say everyone was at the party. Everyone was there. We don't mean literally every person. So anyway, this whole city is a bigger group. You might think of these three groups as concentric circles. The followers of Jesus, those interested and enthusiastic about Jesus, the fans, and then the fringe, people out on the fringe. And some of you might consider yourself to be out on the fringe of Christianity. You're still investigating the claims of Christ. You're interested, but you're not yet committed to be either a fan or a follower of Jesus. So these folks ask, who is this? Maybe you're in that group. Maybe you're asking yourself, who is Jesus? But you know, you can ask this question in different ways. And depending on how you ask the question, who is this, it might show your presuppositions. There are those who are sincerely curious and ask, who is this? You just don't know. You don't know that Jesus claimed to be God's son. You're not really sure what Easter is even all about. You know that Jesus was perhaps a good teacher or a prophet, but you're just not sure. You're curious, really, who is this? A second group might ask this question, who is this, as a skeptic. They might say, who is this? Sort of like, imagine you're at a meeting with several staff members of an organization or a nonprofit group or a company, and this young man who nobody really knows who he is, and suddenly he speaks up and says, well, I know what we should do. And people say, who is this? Like, who is this guy? I remember, if you're as old as I am, you might remember the musical Jesus Christ Superstar back from the early 1970s. I think it was remade a couple of years ago, where there's a point in that musical where somebody, one of the Jewish leaders, is interacting with Caiaphas, the high priest, and then he says, he's just another scripture-thumping hack from Galilee. To which Caiaphas replies, the difference is they call him king. The difference frightens me. But somebody like that might be skeptical. Who is this? He's nobody. Don't worry about it. Or someone might ask this question, who is this, because they are really interested. They really want to know. Or they're impressed with this person. You're watching a movie, and this actress is doing a wonderful job, and you're not sure who it is, and you say, who is this? She's amazing. So some people might respond that way to Jesus. They might ask, who is this? Because they're genuinely interested, because they're impressed with him. Someone on television explains something very, very clearly, and you say, wow, who is this? So if you're on the fringe, you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not even a fan of Jesus, you might be asking, who is this? Jesus. But if you're asking that question, who is Jesus, you're also asking, you know, as the crowd might have been wondering, or people on the fringe, you know, what's the big deal? Why is this man riding into Jerusalem on a little colt of a donkey? Why are these people so excited? What's with the palm branches? Why are people waving palm branches at this man? So the curiosity, the question, the main question was, who is this? So interestingly, only a few pages back from Matthew 21, we see back in chapter 16, Jesus himself had a conversation about this with his disciples. Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Same kind of question, right? Who is this? He asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Let's turn to that. Would you turn back just a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 16, and let's read this interaction that occurred in Caesarea Philippi, so named for Caesar, again, highlighting the fact that this was a occupied land by the Romans, and even the cities were renamed, in this case, Caesarea Philippi. Let me read just a few verses, beginning in verse 13 in chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, let me pause there. The Son of Man was Jesus' very frequent reference to himself. So he asked them, who do people say the Son of Man is? Meaning, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So Peter, here speaking for the group, answers Jesus and says, you are the Christ, the Messiah. Christ is simply the Greek word for Messiah. So Jesus responds to Peter, you've got it, Peter. This was revealed to you not by man, but by God. And he says, on this rock, on this Petra, this understanding of who I am, I will call you Petros, Rocky. But he says, on this rock, on this Petra, I will build my church, on this understanding of who I am. So if you're part of this third group, the fringe group, today, Palm Sunday, can be the day when you came to understand who Jesus really was, that he was so much more than a prophet, so much more than a good teacher, so much more than a good example for us to live by. He was the Messiah, and he is the Messiah, the Christ, the one who came to take away the sins of the world. We sang about this earlier in our worship service. You can come to understand that he is the one who came to save you of your sins. You see, our relationship with God is a gift. It's by grace. It's not because of anything. We don't have a relationship with God based on our works. It's all by God's grace, of course. And we all need a Savior, right? We're all separated from God. No one is perfect. So God sent his Son Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice for us. And if we reach out by faith and receive him, we're no longer part of the fringe. We're not even a fan. We are a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. You can do that today. Next verse from Matthew chapter 16, right after he explained this to the disciples, after he responded that, yes, okay, you've got it, Peter. From that time on, Matthew 16, verse 21, listen to this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So from that time on, from when Peter expressed that understanding, and on that rock Jesus would build his church, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to them, we're going to Jerusalem. And ultimately, he knew he was going there to die, to sacrifice himself for our sins. So, back to Matthew chapter 21. This event that we're reading about today, this begins what we call the Passion Week, the week of events that led up to the death, the crucifixion, the burial, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus that occurred on the following Sunday morning. Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. So you must believe these events actually occurred and receive Jesus as your Savior by faith and receive him as your Lord as well. Then you will not be on the fringe anymore. You will become a follower of Jesus. So now let's go back to the second group. We've talked about the disciples, the followers, the fans, and the fringe. And now we're going to go back and talk about the fans and, again, the followers. So you might self-identify as a fan right now. Maybe you're a new believer, so you think, well, I'm really not a devoted follower of Jesus yet because I've just recently come to faith in Christ. Or maybe you've never really had the opportunity to be discipled, so you're feeling like I'm really not a close follower of Jesus. But biblically speaking, you should not think of yourself as a fan. You should think of yourself as, in fact, a follower of Jesus who just is starting out to learn how to more carefully follow him. No one should be satisfied to be part of the crowd. The people in the crowd here described by Jesus were either followers of Jesus or not. Each individual person, they either were a follower of Jesus or not. Some were coming to know him in a very new and fresh way. Others had probably known him for a while. But regardless, there's really no such thing biblically as followers of Jesus who aren't really followers of Jesus. They're just fans of Jesus. No such thing. I remember years ago, I got to go on a short-term mission trip to Guatemala, and I met some other believers from a church in Michigan who had recently read a book, and their lives had been changed by this book. It's called Not a Fan. Not a Fan. And I look forward to reading this. It's on my list for after May 15th when I have a little more time on my hands, I guess. But let me just read a brief paragraph from the back of this book. There's a question. Are you a fan or a follower? The author here says, the dictionary defines a fan as an enthusiastic admirer. Fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires sacrifice. Fans may be fine with repeating a prayer, attending church on the weekend, and slapping a Jesus fish on their bumpers. But is that really the extent of the relationship Jesus wants? Jesus was never interested in having admirers. It's not fans he is looking for. So, I'm sure this is a good book. I love the title, Not a Fan. Around Christmas time, we often refer to Isaiah's prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 9, the coming Messiah, Jesus, is described this way. In fact, this is part of Handel's Messiah. We like to sing this. From Isaiah chapter 9, let me read just verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Jesus is king. He is now reigning on David's throne. So, Jesus is king, but he is a humble king. Look at verse 5. Say to your daughter Zion, this is prophesied, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus did not come into Jerusalem on a war horse. He did not come into Jerusalem being carried by someone. He came riding on the foal of a donkey, a colt, a baby donkey. He is king, but he is a humble king. And in verse 9, where we see the crowds cried out, Hosanna in the highest, they were speaking the truth. Jesus is, in fact, the name that is above every name. He has been exalted to the highest place. Last week, we looked at a passage of Scripture from Philippians chapter 4. Earlier in that letter, and in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that about Jesus, that he was by very nature God, yet did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to hold on to, but he emptied himself. He gave of himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And then Paul says, for that reason, God exalted him to the highest place, that Jesus is Lord, the name above all names. He exalted him to the highest place. So, don't be satisfied with thinking of yourself as merely an enthusiastic admirer, a fan of the humble King of Kings. Some people have understood there's such a thing as a carnal Christian. This was made popularized by the old Schofield Reference Bible. And even years ago, a ministry now called CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, used to teach that you can be a carnal Christian. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're not. Anthony Hookema says, this teaching, the theologian Anthony Hookema, this teaching about the carnal Christian must be rejected because it describes the type of Christian the Bible nowhere recognizes. Now, of course, we're all works in progress. We're all carnal to varying degrees. But there's no such thing as someone who can just be satisfied as a fan of Jesus, someone who's just, you know, mildly interested but not really following Jesus as he or she should. The book of Revelation contains seven letters written to first century churches, including Laodicea. These are prophecies coming from the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." He's saying here that I wish you were either a follower or on the fringe, not in between. He continues, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am to spit you out of my mouth." Graphic language here from the Lord Jesus. New Testament scholar Craig Keener said this, "Many people call themselves Christians, but have not pressed far enough in Jesus' teachings to understand the real character of his lordship or his demands on their lives." So, we've talked about followers, fans, fringe, back to fans, and now let's talk about followers. Because after all, we know there's really no such thing, biblically speaking, as a fan. You're either a follower of Jesus or not. And I want to encourage everyone watching today to commit yourself to be a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus. So what would it look like for you to move from the fringe, or if you're considering yourself to be a fan up until now, from those two categories to being a follower of Jesus? Well, it will not look like perfection. I can guarantee you that. Because as you strive to follow the King Jesus, as you follow our King Jesus, you will still have a tendency toward self-centeredness, toward autonomy, toward self-sufficiency. Not good qualities in followers. We all have this tendency. Paul David Tripp wrote that we often buy into two fundamental lies. The first lie is the lie of autonomy, he says, that I am an independent creature who can do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and with whom I want to do it. Life belongs to me. I'm here in and of myself. What a dangerous, terrible lie that is. That's one of the principal lies of Western culture, says Paul David Tripp. He continues, the second lie is the lie of self-sufficiency, that somehow I have all that I need within myself to be what I'm supposed to be and to do what I'm supposed to do. I just need to tap into those resources. I need to learn to be the best me that I can be. So as you struggle to be a more committed follower of Jesus, you'll be in very good company. You see, on that first Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago, the disciples, those 12 men that Jesus specifically chose to follow him, to be part of that inner group of followers, those 12 men were thinking about themselves. We know this because just before Matthew chapter 21, we read something in chapter 20 about an interaction where two of his closest disciples, James and John, they were brothers, James and John, two of the closest of Jesus' disciples, and their mother came to Jesus and asked him a question that shows their self-centeredness, their self-interest. In chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, we see here, Matthew reports, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other in your left in your kingdom. Jesus says, basically, you don't know what you're asking for. You see, you can imagine this, that these disciples had been following Jesus for about 3 years. They'd seen him perform miracles and do some other amazing things, but no doubt they were ready to sort of come into a place of power here, because here they are approaching Jerusalem. And they're thinking, this is it. Look at this crowd. Jesus is gaining popularity, and now we're gonna actually do something here. We're gonna take over the city. We're gonna be in charge. We're gonna usher in this kingdom. You see, Jesus for many years had been talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. They were thinking earthly kingdom. They were thinking, what's in it for me? So, can one of my sons sit at your right hand and one at your left hand when you come into your kingdom? They did not get it. And we still don't get it today, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years after these events happened. So after the events of Palm Sunday, we know we have the betrayal of Jesus, the Lord's Supper in the upper room, Jesus agonizing in Gethsemane, his arrest, his trial, the beatings, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. But even after all that, these followers of Jesus, these men who became the apostles of Jesus, they were still looking for some status in the earthly kingdom. Even after all this, even after the resurrection. And we know this because Luke writes, after he writes his gospel, Luke wrote the book of Acts. And we see in the very beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples came to Jesus after he had been resurrected, came back to life, was with them before he ascended up into heaven again. He was with them. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, now? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still didn't get it. And neither do we. So, we are all works in progress. If you today want to move from the fringe or from being a fan to being a follower of Jesus, don't be intimidated thinking that you've got to be some kind of super-duper perfect Christian. There's no such thing. We're all works in progress. Even the disciples, the 12 he chose, were clearly works in progress, even after they physically saw him again rise from the grave. So, let's all commit ourselves today to be true followers of Jesus. What might that look like in your life? Well, let me challenge you just with a couple of things. As Jesus summarized all the law and the prophets and said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbors as ourselves. Perhaps the most distinguishing mark of the Christian is love. But love needs to be put into action. So in these scary days of the coronavirus, how can you love not only your own family, but love your neighbors? How can you reach out and help your neighbors? Another challenge I want to offer to you is that Jesus, before he was taken up into heaven, challenged his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. See, another mark of the disciple is to make other disciples. So if you're just on the receiving end of discipleship, if you're only showing up to church or you're only going to Bible study or showing up once in a while to ladies' Bible study and just soaking it in, you're not really living the Christian life in the sense that you're not making a disciple. Even if you're a new believer, you can be an encouragement to others. You can come alongside one another. Find a prayer partner. Get involved. Do something to make disciples. That is what we are to do as followers of the Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, how we thank you for this exciting story from your word from the first Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us not to be satisfied to be out there on the fringe or to be just fans of Jesus, for we know, Lord, there's really no such thing as a fan. We're either followers of you or we're not. And Lord, if there's anyone today who has not yet committed himself or herself to you, I pray that they would just pray along with me right now and accept you as their Lord and Savior. That they would say, Lord, I know I need a Savior. I believe your Son Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose again from the grave. And I want to follow him as my Savior and as my Lord. And Lord, for those of us who perhaps have known you for many, many years, we've been following you, but we've been following you at a distance. Help us, Lord, to draw close and follow you very carefully, to make disciples of all nations, to be involved in the great work of your kingdom. What a privilege it is, Lord. We pray in your Son's name as we look ahead to Resurrection Day next Sunday. Amen.